Bibles to Acts chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. We started a series of messages last week, and what we're calling this is prophecy and mystery. And what we're trying to do is show the difference in doctrine in the Bible. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, who wrote Romans through Philemon, 13 books in the New Testament, said that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, there are people that divide the Bible into dispensations, and we do that. We believe that we are in the dispensation of grace. But everybody believes in dividing the Bible somewhere. And some believe just simply divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You really can't find anybody today, even though they might say they're practicing Old Testament doctrine, that really do it as it's laid out in the Old Testament. And so everybody divides the Bible somewhere. I believe that one of the division, or one of the major divisions in your Bible, is that between prophecy and mystery. And when I say that, I want to share these verses with you because they demonstrate what I'm talking about. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel as he was instructed to do during the earthly ministry of Christ. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the salvation of Gentiles, Gentile salvation in your Bible. And the reason I started with that is because many times when people first come to an understanding of rightly dividing, they believe that there was no Gentile salvation prior to Paul. That is not true. There was always Gentile salvation, but as we saw in Matthew 10, Matthew 15, Luke 7, different places, that salvation for Gentiles was through the nation Israel. And when Christ sent forth the 12 in Matthew 10, he said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When God chose the nation Israel back in Genesis chapter 12, his plan for the nation Israel is that they would be his people, and through his people there would be salvation unto the ends of the earth. But Israel failed in that they rejected the Messiah and crucified him, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then in the book of Acts, we have Peter and the 12 carrying on the ministry that they had been instructed to carry on. And we see Christ ascending into heaven there in Acts 1. And he's telling them that they should be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, in Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching, and notice the audience in verse 12. "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel.'" Now, look over in verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot it through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He's talking about crucifying Christ. "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Then we know that the sufferings of Christ were testified by the prophets. It was prophesied. Verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Then we find out something in those verses. The sufferings of Christ were prophesied. Not only were the sufferings of Christ prophesied, but the fact that the heavens would receive him until the time of restitution of all things, which is the return of Christ, was also prophesied, because the Bible said God spoke those things by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there, since the world began, there's been a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming, and we'll look at that in more detail in a few moments. But over in Romans chapter 16, the first epistle in Paul's epistles, the first in order in the scriptures, he concludes Romans chapter 16 by saying this in verse 25. "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. And Paul calls the gospel he preached my gospel several times. And he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now we know that both bodies of truth cannot be the same, because one was made known since the world began, and the other was kept secret since the world began. And as Cornelius said so clearly in his books, things that are different are not the same. There's mystery truth and there's prophecy truth. And the problem in the world today is people have mixed it together, and it leads to total confusion about what God is doing and how He's doing it today in this present dispensation of grace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn over there quickly, Ephesians 3, so that there'll be no mistake about this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here's that mystery that was revealed to Paul, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. You see, folks, the fact that Christ was going to die was never a mystery. The fact that Christ was going to be raised from the dead was not a mystery. The fact that Christ was going to establish a kingdom was not a mystery. What was a mystery was, is that God would save people like you and I simply by believing the truth of the gospel. Not by going through Israel, but by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now there are people that believe that without knowing that was a mystery. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so if you've believed the gospel and trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Now you may not have known that was a mystery, but now you do. It's like we were, when Jerry and I were flying back from Texas, and we sat down next to that young man, and he was talking about where he had attended church that Sunday morning out there in San Antonio, Texas. Very large mega church. And so I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? He said, I never have. And Brother Jerry said, well, it's time you did. Well, now you know that your salvation was a mystery. Why? Because I told you? No, because you can see it written down on the pages of your Bible. No use to argue with it, no use to resist that. It's written. Paul said, he delivered unto me the mystery. So we have prophecy truth, and then we have in Romans through Philemon information that was a mystery, that was never made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel which he preached was not of man. He said, for I neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk this morning primarily about prophecy. And the reason I want to do this is because today there is an awful lot of misinformation being given out about that claims that it is prophetic in nature. And, you know, I notice that there's a particular denomination. They put a lot of emphasis on prophecy. They have prophecy conferences and all this kind of stuff. And the idea is to attract people, and people are always fascinated by that. And it's interesting that much of prophecy, that many of these that teach prophecy try to take the Old Testament prophecies and even New Testament prophecies and apply those to the church, the body of Christ, of which we're part today. And the problem with that is that the prophecies in your Bible, as Peter said there, were pertaining to Jesus Christ, the nation Israel, and the end times. Now, let me say at the very beginning. There is no doubt that some things that are going to happen in relation to the nation Israel could affect the United States of America as far as the tribulation and so forth. But people have taken this idea of prophecy and capitalized on that because it is very attractive to people, and they use fear to sometimes extort money from people. I was shown a link on Facebook a few days ago, and it was a video of a man by a man named Nathan Shepherd. And at the very beginning, it introduces him, and it says that he was a Bible scholar and an archaeologist. Well, he may be an archaeologist, but I can attest to you he is no Bible scholar. Nathan Shepherd says that he has pursued a career in archaeology and theology, and it says he goes on to say about himself that his years of extensive study has given him an insight to understanding the prophecies made in the Bible. And he has created a theory about future prophecies made in the Bible that he feels is important to warn people about. The theory is, now here's his theory. The theory is that the United States is the nation referred to in the Bible as Mystery Babylon. Yeah, I laugh too. And the current president, Barack Obama, is the man referred to as the King of the South. The Russian president, Vladimir Putin, is the man referred to as King of the North. Taking all of these assertions into consideration, it follows that the prophecies regarding the new World War or World War III indicate that Russia will attack the United States before the end of Barack Obama's presidency. So you've only got one more year to live, probably, according to this man, which Nathan Shepherd cites as January 1, 2017, and that the attack will be made with a very special weapon. Because the Bible describes this weapon as leaving Babylon silent and in darkness and their military helpless, Shepherd says that the weapon is an EMP bomb, an electromagnetic pulse bomb, which has the ability to kill all sensitive electronic circuits within minutes or even seconds. Once all the electricity and technology has been wiped out, the modern day America will find it almost impossible to function in their daily lives, which is where the Survive the End Days Guide comes in. Nathan Shepherd says he lived with the Amish for more than 2 years and knows exactly how to teach you to live without relying on modern day conveniences. 10 minutes into the video, I knew that he was trying to sell something. And sure enough, for $97, you can get a video and a booklet on how to survive the end times. Even this electromagnetic bomb that's going to be set off. Now, there does exist the electromagnetic bomb. And it does do what he says. It will take out power grids and computers and cell phones and so forth. What he doesn't tell you on there, that our military has known about this for years and has counterweapons that they're basically, there's no possibility that they would ever be successful over the United States. Maybe one, but not over the United States. If you notice, if you follow the end time prophecy prophets, almost without exception, and you know, I found this on the internet, so it's got to be true. But almost without exception, they're trying to sell you something in relation to surviving. Well, I've got some good news for you if you're saved. All the things that he says are prophecies about America pertain to God's dealing with the nation Israel in the end times. And if you're saved, you're not going to be here. So, spend your money on something else. Don't go out and buy information about how to survive the end times. I mean, after all, think about this. If God is the one pouring out his wrath, don't you think he could find you anyway? Now, I went through all that just to show you folks that the whole thing becomes a profit maker, and it has to do, and people stand in awe of these things because he uses numerous scriptures. Let me show you some of you. Number one, he says that, he asks a question, why is America not mentioned in the Bible? Well, there's a good answer to that. He says they are, but there's a reason they're not mentioned in the Bible. It's because they were not in prophecy. And Paul mentions the salvation of Gentiles, and that would include Americans. It would include people all over the world, as a matter of fact. So we are in the Bible, but not as a nation. But he says the church has failed because they don't teach America's place in the Bible. He goes on to say that there are hidden clues in the Bible which show us that America is there. They were just in mystery form. The verse that talks about Satan, where he says, I will ascend to the Most High, he says is speaking of modern day air travel. Now that took place thousands of years ago, folks, when Satan ascended before the throne of God. He says that Mystery Babylon is the United States of America, which it's not. He says that Isaiah chapter 14, verse 20, is referring to America. And this is one of the best ones. Go back to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. By the way, when this fellow quotes a verse, he generally doesn't quote the whole verse and he never quotes it in context of how it's written. Verse 6, I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. You know what he says about that verse? He said that has to be talking about today because pollution did not exist during this time. Now, either y'all aren't listening or you didn't find that as funny as I did. If you do the research, you'll find out that the word polluted is used 40 times in your Bible. And it doesn't have anything to do with air quality in any verse that's used. As a matter of fact, go over to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. You see, when he's going through these things, and you can go home and pull it up on the internet if you got the internet, just type in his name, Nathan Shepherd, and End Time Video, and listen to it, and listen to how he quotes the verses, and you'll notice when they flash them up on the screen, they've always got those three little dots behind them, which means he didn't use the whole verse. And there's one verse after another out of the Old Testament, and he says there's four writers of the Old Testament that predict the doom that's coming to America. Did you know what? Every one of them were Old Testament writers except for John. In Acts chapter 21, in Acts 1, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, talking about Paul, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. How he polluted them. He polluted them by bringing Greeks in there. He polluted it by what he was teaching. It was false teaching. So you can dismiss this information and any other prophet that misuses scriptures in the Old Testament in relation to America. Now I'm going to show you at the end of the message here, hopefully we'll get around to that, where nations, all nations are prophesied, or there's prophecy about all nations, but it doesn't have to do with the things of the Old Testament, has to do with the prophecy that Christ made in Matthew 25. Now, the question arises, what is real prophecy? Well, prophecy are predictions about the future and the end time, especially those that come from God often uttered through human spokesmen, and they generally indicate the divine will for mankind on earth and in heaven. Now, that's just a dictionary definition. The focus of most prophetic truth in your Bible is Jesus Christ. And prophecy in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the first prophecy in your Bible was about Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. And notice what God says the judgment's going to be. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, looking forward in the Bible, we find out that that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is clear that the one that's going to bruise the head of Satan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so through his death, burial, and resurrection. So then why is Satan still around? Because God has allowed it to be so. Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and earth, but that power is not being exercised in this present age. Paul said that the God of this world is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the God of this world is Satan himself. And that was a prophecy that one day he was going to be put down. The serpent was going to bruise the heel of Christ, but the Christ was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are numerous in your Bible. Look in Genesis chapter 22, for example. Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, verse 1. The Bible says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. By the way, if you're not familiar with it, in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. And there's going to be a great nation come out of you. And through thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. God gives, Abraham ends up having two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Isaac turns out to be the true one from God. The other, Ishmael, represents that which was done through the flesh. But at any rate, that will take too much time to go through all that. But notice in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now notice the prophetic nature of this next verse. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now there's been much speculation about what Abraham's thought pattern was there. Some say Abraham believed that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him up from the dead. That was the hope of Israel, was resurrection. Others say that he simply believed that God was going to provide the lamb and would do so in the natural sense. As it turned out, Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And James says that Abraham was justified before God in doing so, in offering up his son. But it's interesting. He says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, what did John say in John chapter 1 when he saw Jesus Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As I said, there's over 300 prophecies. And we're going to cover every one of them today, so we'll be here till about 3 o'clock. No. I'm going to give you some prophecies and the verse related to that, so you can go back and look at these. These messages are on the website. They'll also be available on CD if you want one. And so I'm not going to turn to all these verses simply for time's sake. But in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the tribe that Jesus Christ was going to come forth from is prophesied. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, his birthplace is prophesied. In Daniel chapter 9, we will turn to that one. Daniel chapter 9. And we're turning to this one because we're going to look at several things in Daniel chapter 9. But in Daniel chapter 9, both the birth and death of Jesus Christ is prophesied. Daniel chapter 9, a very famous verse, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in the troublesome times. He says unto the Messiah the Prince, that's Jesus Christ, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's his death. And we're going next week look at the timing of all that and show how that you can show through the scriptures that all this time was fulfilled except for the last week. All the time mentioned there was fulfilled except for the 70th week of Daniel, and those weeks are weeks of years, so there ends up being 490 years determined upon his people Israel. And we'll look at that time frame next week, put it on a chart and so forth. So his birth and his death is prophesied. His forerunner, being John the Baptist, was prophesied. And by the way, prophecy many times takes different forms. For example, the Bible says that Elijah was going to come forth as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was manifested in John the Baptist. But Jesus Christ himself said that had Israel repented, John would have been Elijah the prophet. And so the forerunner of being John the Baptist prophesied. Jesus' career and his ministry was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 52. His crucifixion is prophesied in Psalms 22. His resurrection is prophesied in Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. His ascension is prophesied in Psalms chapter 2. His exaltation as priest and king is prophesied in Psalms 110. His second coming is graphically prophesied and portrayed in Psalms chapter 2, Psalms 45, and Psalms 110. So there, all of these prophecies are about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me one time, said, if you were talking to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible at all, what would be the best way to show somebody the truth of the Scriptures? And I said, I believe the best way to be would be to take them and show them all the prophecies that you can in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ and then the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jesus Christ. Folks, that could not have happened by chance. That was determined, that was dictated by God the Father, and that is proof positive that this book is true in that every one of the prophecies that were made, even down to the breaking of his, or the failure to break his legs, was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. Now, that was point one. And we're not going to have time to get to many others because I wanted to mention that. Next week we'll talk about how you can know for a certainty that prophecy pertains to Israel and prophecy of the end times. But I want to take the last few minutes here to mention to you that in all those prophecies of Jesus Christ dying, suffering, being born of a virgin, having a future kingdom, all of those things, none of those prophecies included the salvation of Gentiles like you and I. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because a lot of times there's confusion about the verse. You see, if you go back to Isaiah and read the prophecies of Christ's death, it tells how that Christ was going to die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received." Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, what do you find in the Old Testament? You find how Christ died. And He died as a lamb led to the slaughter. Many prophecies about His death. But notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember that when God told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you." Well, I'm just going to turn back there and read it so be sure I don't misquote it. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, what was the fulfillment of that? It was the coming of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. In other words, how is it today people are saved? Through Jesus Christ. It was to come through the seed of Abraham. Follow it through the Bible. There was always an attempt to destroy that seed line by Satan himself, to prevent Jesus Christ from coming. Once he came, Satan used the religious leaders of the day to reject him and put him to death. Once he was put to death, Satan thought he had accomplished his purpose in keeping God from setting up a kingdom where he would rule. Because Satan wanted the rule. Read Matthew chapter 4 and his temptation of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look there before we go to Ephesians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul makes it clear why this information about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection being salvation for all men had to be kept a secret. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." The wisdom was hidden, it was kept a secret. Why? Verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, let me ask you, is there any way that you and I could have been saved apart from the death of Jesus Christ? No way. No way. And so God had to keep it a secret why he was killing him or why he's going to allow him to be killed. And once he was resurrected, another offer was made to the nation Israel to receive him as Messiah. They rejected again. And so in Acts 9, God saved the Apostle Paul and gave this body of truth about salvation. And when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And folks, the due time is right now. The time is we tell people how that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and rose again the third day. And salvation is not extended just to a particular group or denomination. Salvation is available to all through the gospel. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Moses. The law covenant. There was the Davidic covenant. There was the covenant of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. It's read about in Hebrews chapter 8. And it says clearly that covenant is with the house of Israel. But notice what Paul says about these Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now, notice specifically why they were without Christ. If you don't get anything else I've said, get this right here. Why were they without Christ? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then the salvation that God promised through Abraham was not going to be those who did not bless Abraham or his seed. There were people who were heathen, idol-worshiping Gentiles like you and I that God sent Paul to, and Paul preached unto them, and then others preached unto them, and he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's no denying, folks, that you were without hope and without God in the world. The world was in that condition because most of the world had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul comes on the scene, he is given the gospel of the grace of God, which was kept a secret since the foundation of the world, and he began to preach that. And for the last 2,000 years, God's grace has been extended to mankind, and man today is saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. It's not by simply believing Jesus Christ was the Messiah. It's not believing in his name. It's not by confessing your sins. It's by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and that alone. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know what the gospel of your salvation is? It is not the gospel of the kingdom that Peter, James, and John preached. It is not simply that Christ was the Messiah. The gospel of your salvation is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. And by his shed blood, anybody that will trust in him can be saved and sealed. He says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, rather than people resisting this idea that Paul was given some special revelation and talking about hyper-dispensationalism, all that kind of stuff, every person in this world today ought to be rejoicing in the fact that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God when salvation is a free gift by simply believing in what Christ did. It's the greatest message ever made known to mankind. And yet people reject it. You know why? Because they don't want to accept something that's free. They want to do it themselves. That pride gets in the way. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care what you did yesterday, what you're doing today, or what you plan on doing tomorrow. Christ died for all of your sins. He paid for every one of them on Calvary. And that includes every individual upon the face of this earth. And any person, I don't care whether it be Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, or anybody else, makes no difference. If that person, now I know what religion says, if that person repent of their sins and come to the altar, no, if that person will by faith trust in Jesus Christ, believing He died for their sins, God will save them in a heartbeat. And He will you too. That was never in prophecy. You're not in prophecy. Does that upset you? No. You didn't need to be in prophecy. You know why? Because you're in the church, which is the body of Christ. That's where God's dealing. God is not dealing with nations. I plan on going to Matthew 25 and show you the judgment of the nations. We'll do that next week. I don't believe this is going to be a 3-week series. Maybe going to be about 6 weeks. But we're going to get through this because it's an important subject, folks, because most of the world today believes they're in prophecy because they believe they are Israel. That God replaced Israel with the church. God didn't replace Israel with the church. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that all Israel shall be saved as it is written. We'll look at that prophecy as well about Israel's future salvation. An awful lot of information there. But the important thing is that we always, at the end of the message, show the difference in the mystery information and the prophecy information. And I hope I've done that today so that you can see that your salvation is not Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. It's not Acts chapter 3, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Do we have to understand that? No, it certainly. But Paul is the one giving the gospel of our salvation. And if you believe that and receive it, Jesus Christ will save you this very moment. Would you stand with me for prayer?